We'll be finishing this wonderful book up this morning. We'll be in 14 through 23, but I'm going to read 10 down to 23 to just kind of get our bearings, what we've been looking at and where we've been. Paul would write, he said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the household, who are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's been quite a journey as we've been making our way through this wonderful book of Philippians. And I pray that you have been challenged like I have been challenged in just regards to what it looks like to really rejoice in the Lord and not focus so much on circumstances. You know, it's not that circumstances are not important. Circumstances are very real. We feel the pressure a lot of times of circumstances. We definitely feel the pain of circumstances, the trial of circumstances, the reality of circumstances. Circumstances are not like the Easter Bunny, or not like Santa Claus or Superman or the Green Hornet or any other figment of our imagination. Circumstances are very real and they impact us in a real way. But I pray what we've learned as we've been making it through this book and as Paul has been sharing his heart with the folks of Philippi, learning to rejoice in the Lord, learning to rest in the Lord, learning to soak in the Lord. You know, Chambers said this, that it takes a person a long time to get in stride with God, and it does, and it's a painful process a lot of times. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I kind of like it my way, and I would do it this way, and I wouldn't choose necessarily these circumstances, but in time I'm learning to chill out a little bit more and rest a little bit more. And I pray that that's what we are all doing together as we're walking through life together. You know, the theme of chapter 1 was Paul had a single-mindedness. In chapter 2, he was humble-minded. Chapter 3, he had a redeemed mind, the way he looked at his life. And as we've been making our way through chapter 4, we see that Paul's security is found in Christ, not in circumstances. As we made our way through chapter 4, we saw how Paul dealt with a relation problem in this wonderful church of Philippi. He said, "Hey, you guys get the mind of Christ and you have equal responsibility to work this relationship problem out. And I'm going to even send you some help, this true companion, to help you work it out." And then we looked at Paul's prayer life a little bit. Paul had a dynamic prayer life. I mean, when he describes what we're to be praying about, it's so brief, but it is so dynamic, and I pray we have been challenged. Really, what is our prayer life like? Because our prayer life really will affect our thought life. I think it's hard to have the thought life that Paul had, unless we have the prayer life in which Paul had. You know, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on truth. Meditate on noble. Meditate on that which is pure. And I find that when I'm in the Word and I'm meditating on it and enjoying it, you know what? I get to see Jesus in a new way. When's the last time anyone's read Psalm 1? The Lord had me there meditating on that this past week. And it's really cool. It says, who wants to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. Stop lying, okay? It starts out, blessed is the man. In other words, happy. You want to be happy? Don't sit with the scornful. Don't stand with sinners. Or don't sit with the mockers. Don't stand with sinners. But meditate on God's word. And it's always a guarantee that fruit will be produced in our life. And last week, as we were finishing this thing up, we learned one more thing about just having joined the Lord, and that was contentment. Being satisfied where we're at, being satisfied that the Lord knows what He's doing. And also just resting in the providence of God. Remember Paul, as he was in Rome, and as he was awaiting this trial, that the Philippians, the whole purpose of sending this note back, or this letter back to the Philippians, was it was a thank you note of sorts. And what we saw was Paul's heart was, hey, I learned how to be content. How did Paul learn how to be content? Following the Lord and the different things the Lord had for him. He said he knew how to be abased, do without. He knew how to abound, have more. He knew how to be hungry. He knew how to be full. And then he said, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. See, we're not left to make it in this world by ourselves. If we draw upon Christ, if we stay in His presence, if we enjoy Him, I don't care where we're at in regards to circumstances and how painful they can be and how real they are. We can be strengthened in Christ. The whole secret of fruit bearing is abiding. You know, you don't abide by just kind of, okay, who takes baths and who takes showers? That's a little too personal for you. I prefer a shower, actually, to be honest with you. If you want to get clean, what do you have to do? You have to abide in that water a little bit. You got to lather yourself up. Now, you know that a little water with no soap, if you've been sweating, especially as hot as it's been this past week, you're not going to get clean. We're going to still stink. But if you get under there and you lather up and you abide under the water long enough, then the funk starts coming off and starts smelling good again. I think sometimes in regards to our devotional life, we're like Jonathan when he wants to get a bath or get a, he just thinks they're throwing a little water on it. But he's still got dirt under his nails. He's got the little kids, they get the little dirt bead under their neck, you know, and behind their ears. No one has to tell me how to wash behind my ears anymore. You know, he gets in there and just kind of gets wet, maybe even wets his hair a little bit and jumps out and says, I'm done. Well, no, man, you still stink. You smell like a wet dog. Get in there and abide a bit. See, as Paul is under Roman guard, he's abiding in Christ. And God is bearing think about this for a minute. The fruit that bared in Paul's life is impacting us today. Do we want to live a life that has impacted people? Well, the best thing we can do in the here and the now is abide in Christ. Jesus said this, He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that He may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do absolutely, positively, zero, nothing. And it is God's desire that we bear fruit, and that we become more like His precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't stay where we've always been and what we've always known. That we become radically different, mature people, radiating brightly for our Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoicing in Him. I can't think of any way else to be a light other than rejoicing in the Lord. And being satisfied in the Lord. So let's look at verse 20. Some more thoughts on Paul's heart on giving. Paul shared, as we read, he's thankful for the gift they sent. That's no doubt. But here at the close of his letter, he gives us how really heavenly minded Paul was about giving to the Lord's work. It's not just cutting a check or cleaning the toilet or sweeping the floor or doing this or doing that. we need to understand something. He says in verse 14 through 17, it's an investment. In verse 18, it's a sacrifice. So let's look at this. Nevertheless, picking it up in verse 14, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God, the Father, be the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. After Paul thanks the folks of Philippi and lets them know he has learned how to be content in all things, whether it's full, whether it's hungry, whether it's abounding, Paul wants to let them know something. You didn't do a bad thing in helping me out. I don't want you to think that even though I'm sharing with you my heart and where I'm at with the Lord, you guys did an absolutely very good thing when you shared in my distress. Paul wants these guys to know that you have done well. And I pray as we go through verse 15 and 20, we'll see godly giving actually does more for the giver than it does for the receiver. Now let's understand something about giving. Of course, Paul is talking about some type of financial or some type of necessity gift that was given to him. But really, giving far exceeds just cutting a check. Okay, that's kind of boring, really. And it's always easy in most instances to just cut a check. But God's wanting more than just cutting a check. As we see Paul and where he's at, his whole life is a gift for Christ. Okay? But as we're thinking about giving in regards to how Paul is closing this letter out, I pray that we would look at giving radically different and how it not only impacts the here and the now, but what happens in heaven when we choose to be givers. I mean, it's natural and it's easy to be a taker. My two kids are all about taking right now. They're constantly taking from each other. I mean, they could have a piece of dirty chewing gum that they picked up off the floor somewhere and they would want to fight over that thing. Okay? Because that's where they're at as kids. They're constantly pulling. I don't care what John, he has this little post-it note with some scribble lines and Abigail wants it. Why? Because it's natural for the sinful nature to just be a taker. But see, when we've been redeemed by Christ, when we've been full of the Holy Spirit, we should move beyond that into real maturity and learn to be givers. Paul says, you've done well. You've done well. When we invest the time we've been given and the resources we've been given for the advancement of God's kingdom, because that's what this is all about, we've done well and we've not missed out on anything. We miss out when we spend all of our time on ourselves and all of our resources on ourselves. Who goes to estate sales? I like going. I'm just nosy, okay? I'm going to just be honest with you. I just like going, you know, because every house tells a story. But going to estate sales is kind of sad. That was someone's house. They live there. That's their stuff. That's things that they've accumulated over the years. Now here's a newsflash for everybody. Everything that we've accumulated that's in our house is going to end up probably in a estate sale. And people are going to pick that old carcass clean. And that's reality. See, we got to get heaven-minded about things. Because if we spend all of our time and all of our energy on ourselves, we've not done well. Okay, even though by the world standards, they might think, wow, that person did rather well. That's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true at all. Here's what Paul says. He says, now you Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, only you. Paul says this, the beginning of the gospel. This refers to Paul's pioneering missionary effort in Europe recorded in Acts chapter 16 and the following. We see here Paul does not, one thing, get this, about being a kingdom-minded, walking by faith type of person. Paul's not waiting to be fully funded in that which God has called him to do. Paul goes on to work with that the Lord has laid on his heart to do. He's a man of faith. He's a kingdom-minded man who trusts in the Lord with what the Lord is leading him to do. Guys, there should come a point in our walk with the Lord that our steps exceed our vision. Because, I mean, come on. I mean, really, this whole walking by faith thing, this whole walking by faith thing is really just trusting the Lord. And the longer we walk with the Lord, should that not equate more trust in different things He may be calling us to do? Paul says, hey, I want you to understand something. My missionary effort in Europe, no one shared with me but you guys. He didn't wait around. He knew that God would meet his need in a miraculous way. I want to get to this place. Because you understand what an encumbered life he's leading right now? A place of rest, a place of not worrying, a place of excitement. Not mundane. A place of great adventure. I love what Chambers said. He said this, If you yourself do not cut the lines that you tie to the dock, God will have to use a storm to sever them and send you out to sea. Put everything in your life afloat upon God. Going out to sea on the great swelling tide of His purpose, and your eyes will be open. If you believe in Jesus, you're not to spend all your time in the calm waters just inside the harbor full of joy, but always tied to the dock. You have to get past the harbor to the great depths of the Lord. That may unnerve us a little bit. It's a little scary to think like that. But I tell you what, Hudson Taylor thought radically different. George Mueller thought radically different. D.L. Moody thought radically different. And anybody worth their salt is going to think radically different. Is it why? Because they're just super, super spiritual people? No, they're just people that are just walking and trusting with the Lord. He says from the beginning of the gospel, you guys are the only ones that were with me in the thing. And we know that Paul would work with his hands. That's a given. But he also relied sometimes upon people like these folks in Philippi who were willing to give to the work. Remember what the sweet psalmist says about the Lord's work, Lord's word? He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's just taking one step at a time as the Lord leads. Don't try to figure it out. Did Paul have a great missionary plan for reaching Europe? No. He didn't have a great plan. You know what his plan was, essentially? God says, okay, go over here. That's how it started in Europe. He wanted to go where? He wanted to go to Asia. And he kept trying to go, and you can't go here, you can't go there. There's only one option. Well, let's go here. I got this dream. It wasn't quite like what he thought it turned out. It was some ladies by a river. That was the missionary plan. You know, we're to be Spirit-led people. I was talking with Stephen this morning before service, and we were just talking about some different things. And essentially the conversation dealt with really being engaged with the Lord throughout the day. Not just those 30 minutes or 45 minutes or however long our devotional time is, but being really engaged and open to what He wants to do. It might be a phone call. It might be a trip to Walmart just to go hang out, maybe witness. I don't know. But when was the last time that we really said, okay, Lord, this is kind of my schedule for the day, but within that schedule, I want to be flexible enough to have you in, to have you come in at any moment, at any time, to do what you want to do. You know how exciting that would be? You're not thinking about money. You're not thinking about time. You're thinking about the kingdom. And that's what Paul thought about, the beginning of the gospel. Now look at the rest of verse 15 and 16. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. We don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. Okay? It's not really recorded. But here's some historical things that we kind of do know if we make our way through the Bible. Okay, we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says this, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scripture. We know he was there at least that. But we also know this. He was there long enough to impact the city with the gospel, because it says this in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of them leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious. Some of them took evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, and set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring about the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren and the rulers out, crying, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." He impacted the city. We know that there's a church there because he wrote two letters to the church of Thessalonica. He says this because he says, "Hey, I worked with my hands while you were there." 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brethren, I labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you when we preach the gospel to you." Or verses 3 and 7 from chapter 3. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with the labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to you, because we do not have authority, but make ourselves an example of you should follow." And we also know this about his stay in Thessalonica. The Philippians sent him a gift some 75 miles away, so he was there long enough to receive a gift. He was there long enough to hang out in the synagogue 3 Sabbaths. He was there long enough to work with his hands. He was there long enough to impact the city with the gospel. And he was there long enough to get a letter, to get the gift that they would send to help him out. But notice what he says here. He says, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." This is giving to the Lord's work. The time we've been given, the resources we've been given. And it's not bland. It should be exciting for two reasons. First is for the historical reason I just shared with you. It's about kingdom expanding. See, the folks in Philippi, you need to read Acts chapter 17 and what went down there, by the way. It's very brief, but it's exciting enough to find out that when Paul got there and was preaching the gospel, people's hearts changed. And it's exciting enough to find out that when Paul was preaching the gospel, a riot did occur and they ended up leaving, going on to Berea, to people who were a little more fair-minded. But understand this, the folks in Philippi are impacting the kingdom 75 miles away with this gift. You know why we give to missions? It's not just because it's something to do. This church, this small fellowship in East Texas, is impacting Southeast Asia. The small church in East Texas is impacting Europe. The small church in East Texas is impacting different places that the Lord has allowed us to partner with Him. We're moved beyond our walls. See, the folks in Philippi never, ever, ever, did it come into their mind that, wow, what I'm doing is I'm helping Paul share the gospel. I'm helping Paul discipleship. I'm part of the equation. It's exciting. I think we will be amazed when we make it to heaven and some person's going to come up to us and say, "Hey, man, I really appreciate what you did. What are you talking about? You didn't realize this or not, but when you put that little shoebox together for Samaritan's purse, I was the one that received it. The Lord in His grace told me that you're the one that sent it. I want you to understand something. I came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not just writing a check out, friends, and throwing it in a box. It doesn't stop there. It's impacting the eternal. There's something going on in the heavenlies. Did you ever stop and think about this for a moment? These resources that we're given, temporal stuff, man. Temporal. It's going to end up in an estate sale, by the way. It's raining, isn't it? It's coming down pretty good. Maybe that's a good sign. Jesus said this is a good template for any fellowship. He told this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, we're to be impacting the city we're living in, but we're to be impacting beyond our city if we're engaged in kingdom work. Next reason giving is excitement to the Lord. Well, it's an investment, which is what he said in verse 17. Paul said, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. See, Paul's not so much interested in the gift on his own behalf, but in the fruit that abounds to your account. Their giving increased the fruit there to their account before the Lord. That's exactly what happens when money or time is given to the Lord. It's recorded in the account books and will be repaid 100-fold in a coming day. It's not for naught. Okay? Hey, John Corson said this, and I would like to share it. He says, when a person who gave to the Lord's tithe and offerings above and beyond that gets to heaven, I guarantee he's not going to say, "Phooey, I tithe faithfully. If I hadn't tithed, I could have had a new patio set. Or if I'd only saved that extra $100 from that offering, I'd have a new barbecue pit." No, for the next zillion years, you'll never regret what you give to the Lord today. The tithes that are His and the offering beyond that, for they will be fruit to your account. The old adage is true. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. There'll be some people in heaven who are incredibly wealthy, and they'll have great rewards because they were wise investors on earth. They didn't rob God of their tithe. They didn't keep every penny for themselves. We're reading the book of Ezra, seeing the listings and names of verse after verse, page after page, recording the exact amounts people gave for the building of the temple. Why would God waste so many verses about what people were giving to that project? I believe it's because He's saying, I notice what people give to me and I record it forever. God doesn't want our stuff. I mean, He doesn't need it. I mean, the Creator of the universe just speaks things into existence. But what He is getting at is our heart. Our heart. Who knows how to dive into a swimming pool? Or dive into a lake? I mean, I learned diving off a dock into a lake. That swimming pool. Okay? You remember, you can't get wet. You remember what that was like, thinking about going head first in the water? I mean, it's simple once you do it. You know? But when you first try to do it, you just can't seem to. Or you've ever been somewhere where you could jump high off a high elevation into the water? Okay? You want to do it, but your feet have got to do what? They got to leave the platform. You know what it's like to try to hold on to everything that you can possibly get here? There's no forward movement. If we're so tied to the temporal, if we're not impacted with thinking about the kingdom of God, if someone that's a natural giver of time and resources and the very essence of who they are, I believe they understand an incredible reality. It's either go home to be with the Lord or to be eternally separated from God. That's what's in the balance, friends. If you want to get to the nuts and bolts and to the base situation, eternity with the Lord or eternal separation from the Lord. And it should break our heart. We should never be callous and say nonchalantly, that person's probably going to end up in hell with some type of satisfaction. We should be broken inside if we think about it. Because we've received the ultimate gift in Christ. Wonderful grace to be covered by the blood of Christ. Paul says, I want you to understand something about this gift. There's something going on in heaven. It's your account and your fruits abounding. Verse 18 and 20. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full in having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus, now to our God the Father, be glory forever and ever. He says, indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, and having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Not only is godly giving a wise investment in God's kingdom, it's also giving it to the Lord in three ways in regards to a sacrifice. I mean, a sacrifice, friends. Paul describes the Philippians' gifts in terms that would be sacrifice, would give us remembrance of sacrifices in the Old Testament. In Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy it as a living as I have done. Or Exodus 29:18, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord, a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Our giving to the Lord's work is similar to Old Testament sacrifices in which it should cost on some level. It cost them to bring the bull down, to bring the ram down. It cost them time, energy. It cost them on some level. It's a sacrifice. Secondly, Ephesians 5:2 says, we walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Uses the same term in reference to Jesus' sacrifice for us. Our sacrifices are likewise pleasing to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Did you ever stop to think that when we choose to do something for the Lord, that's what's taking place? Or when we give to the Lord, there's something going on in heaven that God's well-pleased? See, it's way beyond just cutting a check or just showing up and serving. There's so much more going on here. Well, the engine of heaven is being engaged. That is exciting. That is exciting. God's putting it down. Oh, looky here. Oh, we're going to do this right here. I'm so excited you're partnering with me. My son is absolutely stoked to do anything with his dad. Anything. If he can hang out with his dad. He's excited to go. Hey, you want to go to Walmart? I mean, who likes to go to Walmart? I don't like going to Walmart. And I live 5 minutes away. I used to live 30 minutes away from everything. He wants to go to Walmart. Why? Because he wants to spend time with his dad. He wants to be engaged with what his dad is doing. And guess what? Going to Walmart with my son is way better than going to Walmart by myself. Paul says it's a sweet-smelling aroma in what you're doing. It's a sacrifice. Third thing here, something we know about the folks of Philippi's lives, their whole life was a sacrifice. Their giving was just a byproduct of who they were. We found this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave to the Lord's work, even though they didn't. It's not the size of the gift, by the way. It's a proportional thing anyway. It has nothing to do with the size of the gift. Okay? It has everything to do with the size of the heart most of the time. That's it. You know what? We had a college kid. A college kid one time. Fred or Stephen got me because there was an envelope stuck in that box back there, and this person's no longer with us. Okay, stuck in that, and it was this envelope full of cash. And they have to write this down, you know, so they can, if someone wants, so they can have it for information. And they call, hey, come here. Who's this? And I'm like, I don't know. Someone sneak in here and put that in there in the middle of the night? I don't know. You know, believe it or not, I don't hang out there by the boxes and look and see, you know. And anyway, we were able to, after looking at the envelope, I recognized the last name. I was like, oh, that's so-and-so. And come to find out, this was this person's babysitting money. How much money does college kids have? I don't know very many have much or nothing. Their mom and daddy got a lot, maybe. See, that was a sacrifice on her part. She said, this is her church home, and she wants to give to the Lord's work here. God credited her account. It was a sweet smell and aroma, and she gave out of her poverty proportionally. See, it says a lot about the heart. It says a lot about the heart. That's what Paul's getting at here. I think we forget that the Lord is looking at our hearts. They gave willingly out of their own need, and they gave first they gave themselves, is what we found out in 2 Corinthians. Listen to what one scholar said. Paul dignifies the sacrificial giving of the Philippians by describing what it meant to God. It was a fragrant sacrifice to Him. It was both acceptable and well-pleasing. How vast then is the range of the apparently local kindness? We thought we were ministering to a pauper. In reality, we were conversing with the King. We imagined that the fragrance would be shut up in a petty little neighborhood, and lo, the sweet aroma steals through the universe. We thought we were dealing only with Paul, and we find out we were ministering to Paul's Savior, the Lord. It's in heaven. Things are going on in heaven. It's not boring. See, now while Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound, Jesus was not tight-fisted, and neither is Paul. He has everything he could ever want in life. We get to the end of Paul's life, and we check out 2 Timothy. Paul's still doing pretty good. Circumstances are really not that great. But he's like, you know what? I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be poured out. He didn't look back at his life and think, man, what a big waste of time. All my time, all my resources to share this one simple message. No, because it was reality to him. He understood what was in the balance. He understood the fact that he was being able to partner with the Lord Jesus Christ in expanding his kingdom through sharing the gospel. And the Philippians did as well. They're the only ones that shared with him. Think about that for a minute. The only ones. Hey, we'll buy in. Yeah, we'll help. For that one message? I mean, just one message. Think about that for a minute. He goes on to say, verse 19 and 20, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now to the God the Father be glory forever. Amen. Last thing here, and don't forget this. That stated the Philippi, a group of folks at Philippi were not rich folks. And for them to read that would mean something to them based upon it was a sacrifice for them to give. Paul says, guess what? God's got you covered. You don't have to have a bake sale to go on a mission trip. I don't think so. I don't. Maybe we just should have a prayer meeting. How did George Mueller do it? How did Hudson Taylor do it? God says right here He'll meet all the need, if that's indeed what He's calling to do. Now, I think sometimes we can be a little stodgy on the situation. But God can just say, you know what, you're not going to partner with it. I can just pull this resource from over here and we'll just keep on trucking. That ain't no big deal to me. Need, not greed. God deals in needs. Did anyone miss a meal last night? I didn't. I don't see anybody here naked. Everybody's got clothes on. Thank you, by the way. You know, I have people call here all the time needing something. And that's the truth. And they have one thing in common, everybody. And I just got to thinking about this. Because, you know, they're calling and they're asking, hey, I got this bill, I got this thing, I got this thing, I need help with this, I got this and this and this. And I can honestly sit here and say, I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, I don't think you like me any more than you like these people. I don't think you love me any more than you love these people. Now, I've had some tight times in my life, but you have always come through. And you know what he told me? He said, what do you always ask them? Are you in fellowship anywhere? Every one of them, no. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. And every one of them, I say the same thing. Same thing. We would love to have you. And you need to be in fellowship where you can be encouraged and where you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Well, I went to... No. Do you know Him? Don't give me this Bible Belt answer mess. Do you know Him? Well, yeah, I used to go over here. Why are you not going there now? Well, stop. I'm more gentle than that, okay, by the way, but it all have the same thing in common. Because they're not in fellowship. God says right here He'll meet all of our needs. And I've never had anyone show up here, this is the honest goodness truth, I've never had anyone show up here looking for something that didn't have any clothes, that didn't have a vehicle, that didn't have, I don't have an iPhone, for goodness sake. Didn't have an iPhone. And usually, how can I put this delicately? They don't look like they're going hungry. Never. So what gives? Was it easy for the folks at Philippi to really buy in? No, it was a sacrifice. And he wanted to say, hey, I want you to understand something. God's going to meet your every need. I love what the psalmist says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When we're delighting in the Lord, He is everything we need. Paul said, you know what? I've been hungry. I've been full. I've abounded. I've been abased. Jesus is still good. I think we could say the same thing as well. Because we live in... I love our country. And I'm so thankful I was born here. In the story. Okay? I'm thankful my kids have been born in this country. It scares me. Things I see coming down the pike, it scares me, raising children. But I'm still thankful nonetheless that I was born here. And God's sovereignty and His providence, guess what? I could have been born in Cambodia during Pol Pot's reign. Could have been that. I could have been born on the other side of the other side in China right now. I could have been born anywhere, but the Lord in His grace and mercy said, I'm gonna let you be born here. So I'm very thankful. But understand this, in the abundance in which we live in, we do not understand sacrifice. That scares me. We went down to my in-laws this weekend, and my father-in-law wanted to take Abigail and Jonathan to an Astros game. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's cool, you know. I'm not a real big... Ballparks are cool. It's fun. I'm not going to watch a baseball game. But, you know, it's cool. I'd like to see their reaction to it and everything. And they were overly blessed. And Grandma and Grandpa were overly blessed to be able to bless them, which was a blessing all the way around. My kids are blessed kids. But my concern in the midst of a lot of blessings that they have is I don't want you to be so full that you never know what it was like to be lank. That's an East Texas term for hungry, by the way. It's things to think about. So we want to make those investments in our kids to where they understand really the most important thing, everything we have is because Jesus gave it to us. It's not your dad and mom was smart. Lord, in His mercy and in His grace, has chosen to bless us, and we have a responsibility with these blessings. We're to be kingdom-minded people engaged in the work. And I want to get that to you, son. I want you to understand that. There's things weighing in the balance here. There's eternity weighing in the balance here. What we do here is not ritual. When you see people drop something in that box, understand something. There's something going on in heaven. Understand, it's not just to keep the lights on here and this and that. We want to be engaged in the kingdom. You want to go to college? That's good. You don't necessarily want to do what your dad's doing? That's fine if you're not called to do that. But if you're going to be within the body of Christ, son, I want you to understand, be engaged in the kingdom. Don't sit on the bench. Armchair Christians are the worst. You know, armchair quarterbacks? Monday night, critiquing the quarterback, you know? Armchair Christians are horrible. Well, I wouldn't have... Get in the game. Paul finishes and he says, amen. Look what he says here in verse 21 through 23, and we'll finish this book. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul closes his letter greeting every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. The folks of Philippi partnering with Paul, sharing the gospel all the way into Caesar's house. Think about that for a moment. They never thought in their wildest dreams that they might have influence within Caesar's house. Now, we don't know the extent of that. We do know Paul was around Roman guards and some of Caesar's servants and different things. But bottom line, God is working God is working in the realm of the most powerful king during Paul's time. And Paul wants these guys to know, guess what? You guys are influencing big time. Your sacrifice is moving big time. Here's something to think about. The gospel knows no boundaries. It can penetrate the most forbidding walls. It can plant itself in the midst of those who are seeking to exterminate it. Truly, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. You don't think that on some level, somewhere, somehow, that the gospel is not impacting Washington, D.C.? I refuse to believe that. If so, the body of Christ is not doing what the body of Christ needs to be doing in this country. You don't think that we can tilt things on some level through intercession and prayer, asking the Lord to move upon our brothers and sisters in Christ who have some influence there? Are we sitting here thinking that maybe the highest position in the land, that person that holds it, would never accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Shame on us. Good. Could happen. We want to be actively participating in what's going on. Get off the public forums, man. Let's get on our knees and start praying. These folks, they had no idea. Well, let's go help Paul out. What? He's in Rome? He's where? Paul says, yeah, check this out. This is what's going on. Things are working in heaven. Remember how Paul got to Rome anyway? Paul said, God said, hey, when he was in Jerusalem in jail, don't worry about it. You're going to go to Rome. Oh, okay, cool. It's exciting. He finishes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Which is a fitting close to this letter. The theme of the letter is having joy in the Lord. He finishes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, no matter what the world may throw at us, friends, Jesus has it covered. And I forget that. I forget that so many times. I forget the grace that has been covered upon my life. So why am I to be walking around with a frown? And why am I to be walking around discontent and not have joy in the Lord if I've been covered by the grace of Christ? If my wife is covered by the grace of Christ, I pray that my children will be covered by the grace of Christ. And anybody else in this room does not know the Lord, I pray they would be covered by the grace of Christ. Paul would write to the church of Ephesus, and then we're going to pray. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 8, he said, but God, who's rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. I don't know what life is going to throw any of us. I don't know what life's going to throw me. I might wake up tomorrow and find out I have cancer. Hope not. Hope not. But this is one thing I do know. I'm saved. Covered by the blood of Christ. I know the end of the story. I'm going to go home one day to be with Jesus, and that should be enough to generate at least a little bit of joy in my life. I pray as we finish this book and we've looked at things, maybe we've been challenged just a bit. Where are we at on the scale of giving? Are we taking? Are we giving? Remember, giving is not just cutting a check and throwing it down and saying, okay, I've done my duty. Giving is the very essence of our life because we've been bought by Christ. Our life has been bought to be poured out for God and His purposes, and we ought to just fling ourselves out into all that He has for us and be blown away by what He wants to do in us and through us and around us. Remember, when we partner to get out the message, things happen in heaven. And the reality of things happening in heaven is we see things happening here. We're not just to be about our four walls. Would it be like the church of Philippi who said, hey, you know what? Let's send it. Let's don't hold on to it. because we want to see God's kingdom expand. That alone should generate some passion in our lives and re-kickstart us. Stephen's going to come up and close us in worship. And if you don't know the Lord, man, I just pray you just ask Him to come into your heart. You're missing out on the greatest experience that you could ever experience, not only in the here and the now, but eternally. And the funny thing is we know when we don't know the Lord. He makes it pretty clear. Yeah, you don't really know me. You know about me. And so maybe we've been challenged a little bit and we've asked ourselves that. And if that's the case, I'd like to be in the back and I'd like to speak and encourage and just share the gospel. Maybe you just kind of need prayer just for where you're at and what you're going through. I'm there back there for that as well. But also, one of the things about being part of a body of believers is we can pray for each other. So maybe the Lord would prompt you to pray for somebody because He's put them on your heart, and you just go over and say, "Hey, Lord, put it on my heart to pray with you." Be open to what God wants to do. 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 Be open to what God wants to do.